Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James Church, West Streatham. Wherever you are this morning, thank you for joining us. It's great to have your company and peace be with you. Just a reminder that in our service this morning, we're going to be sharing our simple agape meal, our love meal together. So if you haven't already done so, you may want to just pause now and go and grab yourself some bread and some wine or juice. And we're going to be needing that later in our service. Psalm 84 says this: "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows grace and glory." Let's pray as we begin our time together. Lord God, we thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you that you are the creator and the sustainer and the glorifier of all that you've made. Thank you for saving us through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for inviting us now into your presence to worship you. Lord, we pray this morning that our worship would bring joy and delight to your heart, and strength and grace and glory into our lives. For we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen. If you've got a Bible at home with you, do please keep it open at John chapter 6. That'll be really helpful as we go through together now. Because we're journeying with John through his gospel, and it's not an aimless wander. There is a destination in sight. And that destination is to see that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's not just an interesting academic theological talking point for religious people. It's a matter of life and death for everyone. Eternal life and death. As John writes towards the end of his gospel, John chapter 20 and verse 30, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God," and here it comes, "and that by believing, you may have life in his name." It's a matter of eternal life and death. Or let Jesus speak for himself. John chapter 3 and verse 36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." So this is deadly serious. And so John makes his case by presenting us with seven signs that Jesus performed and seven sayings that Jesus proclaimed, each of which points us to the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he does the kind of things that only God can do and says the kind of things that only God can say, that he fulfills all the promises of God in the Old Testament. But as well as showing us that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, each sign and each saying is like a separate colored fragment, which when put together form a kaleidoscope of the fullness of the glory of Jesus. Each sign, each saying telling us something different about what Jesus is like as the Messiah, the Son of God, his identity and his mission. So far in this series, we've seen the first three signs, and today we get a combination of the fourth sign and the first saying. The sign serves as an illustration for the saying, a visual aid, if you like, for the sermon that follows. So we're going to look this morning at the sign first, verses 1 to 13 of chapter 6, and then the saying that follows in verses 25 to 40. But before that, let's just pray and ask for God's help. Lord God, you tell us in this gospel that it is a deadly serious matter that we see who Jesus is and what he came to do, that we believe what we see, because by believing, we have life. And if we don't believe, we don't have life. Lord, it's that serious. So we pray that by a miracle of your grace now, as we reflect on these scriptures in John chapter 6, that you would open our eyes to see Jesus and open our hearts to believe in Jesus. And may the life that flows from him flow into our lives, that this week may be different because we've spent time with you this morning. We plead with you, Lord, for this miracle. In the name of Jesus, amen. So let's look first of all at the sign, verses 1 to 13 in John chapter 6. When we were last with Jesus in chapter 5, we were down south in Jerusalem. But now in chapter 6, we're back up north in Galilee. It's home territory for Jesus. And John tells us in verse 1 of chapter 6 that Jesus crossed over to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. Look at verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. The Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Galilee, had different names: Galilee, Tiberias, Gennesaret, Kinnereth. There, Jesus sailed across with his disciples in a boat. Now, the miracle that follows is the only miracle that Jesus performed, which is recorded in all four Gospels, which may tell us something about its importance and its significance. And so Luke tells us in his account that it was Bethsaida that Jesus and the disciples headed for, or literally, house of fishermen. Beth, house, Saida, fishermen, the house of fishermen. It was a village on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee, on the eastern side of the River Jordan, where it entered the lake in the north. And so John goes on in verse 2. A great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs that he had performed on the sick. The other gospel writers fill out this a little bit more for us. The crowds, they tell us, had seen Jesus and the disciples getting into the boat and heading towards Bethsaida, and they ran on foot around the northern shore of the lake. So that when Jesus and the disciples arrived in Bethsaida, they were swamped by this crowd. Matthew tells us that Jesus had compassion on them, because Mark tells us they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so Luke tells us Jesus welcomed them, healed them, and taught them about the kingdom of God. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus welcomed them, he healed them, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. Now John tells us in verse 4 that it was almost time for the Passover feast. Look at verse 4 of chapter 6. The Jewish Passover feast was near. More of that a little bit later. So after welcoming them, healing them, and teaching them, Jesus and the disciples sit down on the mountainside, verse 3, and the crowds surge towards them, verse 5. Now it's getting late in the day by now, so Jesus is concerned for the welfare of the crowds. He thinks they're going to be hungry by now. Maybe he's heard some stomachs rumbling. And so John tells us in verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now, usually when Jesus asks a question, it's not to gain information he doesn't already have, to get knowledge he doesn't possess, or to canvass opinion or seek wisdom to help him solve a problem. He's God. He knows everything. He can do anything. And so John tells us in verse 6, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus asks the question of Philip to deliberately expose human incapacity, insufficiency, lack of resources. He's setting up this scenario to demonstrate his complete capacity, his all-sufficiency, his infinite resources. And we see it in four ways in these next few verses. First of all, look at verse 7. Philip answered Jesus, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. As if to say an answer to Jesus' question, if we went to the towns and villages around here and spent 8 months of our wages buying bread for them to eat, they wouldn't have enough even for a morsel each. Second, we read in verse 8, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy. Here is a boy." There is just amongst those crowds one packed lunch, and it's a boy's packed lunch, not an adult's, a boy's packed lunch. The situation is looking worse and worse. And then we read what the contents of this little boy's packed lunch are. Number 3, verse 9, 5 small barley loaves. 5 small, notice the size, barley loaves. Barley was the cheapest and the poorest quality bread you could buy. And then 4th, rest of verse 9, and 2 small fish. Notice the size again, small fish. The word John uses for fish is unusual in the Gospels, osarion in Greek. It's a word that was used in the Galilee region for a small, dried or pickled sardine-like fish that you would eat with bread as a snack. In other words, this little boy has got a little bit of lunch to keep him going until his main meal later that evening. So the odds are massively stacked against Jesus. But that's no worry for Jesus. In fact, that's just how Jesus likes it to be. And so we read in verse 10, Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000. That's 5,000 men plus women and children. And then verse 11, Jesus lifts the food up to the Lord, and he gives thanks. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. You bring forth bread from the earth. Then verse 11, he just doled it out. Verse 11 of chapter 6, then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated. How the miracle worked, John doesn't tell us. Whether he just kept breaking it and it just kept coming, or whether after the prayer of thanksgiving, a great big pile of bread and fish appeared on the grass, we don't know. Frankly, it doesn't really matter. The important thing is, John tells us everyone had sufficient to satisfy their hunger. In fact, he tells us twice. Verse 11, he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, maybe even seconds. Then again in verse 12, when they'd all had enough to eat, Jesus filled their empty stomachs with as much as they needed to satisfy them. And then in verse 12, we see a lovely touch from Jesus. Verse 12, when they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over and let nothing be wasted." And so they go to gather the leftovers, and they gather 12 basketfuls. How many disciples are there? 12. This is a lovely touch from Jesus. In Mark's account, in Mark 6, verse 31, we read that before they got into the boat to head towards Bethsaida, they'd been so busy with so many people coming and going, they hadn't even had time to eat. But now Jesus made sure that he provided enough food for the disciples so that once they had served the people, they too could eat their fill and satisfy their hunger. So like all the signs that Jesus performs, this one points us to the truth that Jesus is God. This was another creation miracle, like turning water into wine. And it also teaches us that Jesus cares for our material needs. They're important to him, and we can trust him to provide for them as much as we need. Everything we need to live and to serve him, Jesus will provide. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will fill up all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Well, so much for the sign. What about the saying? We've seen the illustration. We now turn to the sermon. Verses 25 to 40. Now, when we pick up the story in verse 25, it's the following day. And Jesus is now in Capernaum, the village where he lives on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, on the western side, the other side of the River Jordan from Bethsaida. And he's teaching in the synagogue. We know that by verse 59, towards the end of the passage, he said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. So John locates it for us. They were in Bethsaida. The following day, they're in Capernaum, and Jesus is preaching in the synagogue. Now, what happened in the interval between the feeding of the 5,000 the previous day and the sermon in the synagogue the next day is our subject in 2 weeks' time. So we're going to save it for then. But suffice to say for now, some of those who saw the miracle the previous day and ate the bread and the fish have now tracked Jesus down to Capernaum, and they are debating with him in the synagogue. In fact, Jesus opens the debate by accusing them head on of missing the whole point of the feeding of the 5,000 the day before. Verse 26, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." They saw the miracle, but not the message. They benefited materially from the miracle, but failed to understand that this was a sign pointing beyond itself to some spiritual truth about Jesus, his identity, and his mission. And so Jesus reveals the meaning of the miracle in the first of his sayings. And it comes in verse 35. "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life.'" I am, or in Hebrew, Yahweh, the personal name for God which he revealed to Moses at the burning bush in the book of Exodus. Jesus now takes that name and owns it for himself. I am Yahweh, the bread of life, or the life-giving bread. What does he mean, "I am the life-giving bread"? Three things I want us to see. First, just as Jesus gives us physical bread to give us physical life, like the bread he provided the previous day, so he gives us spiritual bread to give us spiritual life. And there's a present and a future aspect to this spiritual life that we receive by eating this spiritual bread. In the present, verse 35, "He who comes to me will never go hungry." We are all of us born with a spiritual hunger deep within. A hunger for love, joy, satisfaction, purpose, beauty, delight, adventure, and many other things. Instinctively, we know that the answer to that hunger lies outside of ourselves. That hunger will never truly be satisfied if we look inwards, but only outwards. And so we search for it in so many places, but that hunger is put there by God. And it's a hunger that only Jesus can satisfy. "I am the bread of life," says Jesus. "He who comes to me will never go hungry." So there's a present aspect, but there's also a future aspect to this spiritual life that Jesus gives to us. Because even the closest relationship with Jesus in this life still leaves us hungry. In this age, we still battle with sin and sickness and sadness and Satan and suffering, and we don't yet see Jesus face to face or know him as we ought. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13, it's like we're looking darkly in a mirror. But Jesus promises it won't always be that way. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. A time is coming when Jesus returns and he will raise us up to enjoy the fullness of the life he won for us on the cross, a life that we know in part now, but in fullness then. We will see him clearly and know him fully and be with him forever. And all our hungers will finally be fully satisfied in him. And therefore, secondly, Jesus is this living bread. Jesus is this living bread. Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is he. Not it. He, the bread of God, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. And therefore, thirdly and finally, we receive this bread and the spiritual life that comes through it, both now and in the future, as a gift by believing in Jesus. In fact, Jesus says it three different ways of saying the same thing. Believing, coming, and looking. Believing in Jesus. Verse 29, Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The question they ask him in verse 28 is, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this. This is what you need to do what God requires, to believe in the one whom he has sent. Believing in Jesus is the same as coming to Jesus. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Believing in Jesus means coming to Jesus, means looking to Jesus. Verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. All the same. Three different ways of saying the same thing. We receive this bread and the life that it gives now and in the future by believing in Jesus, by coming to Jesus, by looking to Jesus. Now, as Jesus explains all this to the crowd, to help us understand what it means when he says, I am the bread of life, he refers back to a famous time in Israel's history. The period that began with the Passover, led to the Exodus, and then the 40 years wandering in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land. Remember, earlier I said in verse 4 of chapter 6, it was almost time for the Passover. Look again at verse 4, the Jewish Passover feast was near. Jesus never does anything randomly. He's always intentional in what he does. He deliberately picks this particular time just before the Passover feast, the annual reminder of God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt, where the night before they had a meal together. He deliberately chooses to feed the 5,000 and to explain its relevance at this particular moment in the year. And then in verse 32, he refers to the manna that God provided after the Passover and the Exodus in the wilderness, when the Israelites were hungry and they cried out to God for food. Now, it's interesting that this whole debate between Jesus and the crowd took place in the synagogue in Capernaum. A number of years ago, when archaeologists found the ruins of that synagogue, they found the lintel that stood over the doorway into the synagogue, and they noticed on that lintel, between several clusters of grapes, was etched a pot of manna. Maybe as Jesus talks to them about the manna in verse 32 and verse 33, he's pointing at the pot on the lintel. Or at least perhaps they saw it as they went through the door, and it comes to mind as Jesus begins to talk about the manna. Manna is a Hebrew word which in English means, what is it? So called because they had no clue what it was when they first saw it. It was white like coriander seed, tasted like wafers made with honey. It came down with the morning dew from God, and there was enough each day for each member of the family before it would melt away in the midday sun. And the following day, God would provide it again. But Jesus says that this manna was meant to be a trailer for him, a foretaste of him, for he is the true and living bread sent from heaven by God. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So we have the link with the Passover, we have the link with the manna, and then Jesus refers to water. Water that satisfies your thirst. Did you notice that in verse 35? Look again at verse 35. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. Well, that makes sense. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. How can bread quench your thirst? Well, it can't. But Jesus is referring to another time in the wilderness where God provides not only manna, bread from heaven, but fresh drinking water out of the rock. Moses speaks to the rock, and out comes the fresh drinking water from God to quench their thirst. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 that that rock was Christ. It symbolized Jesus, who satisfies our spiritual thirst as well as our spiritual hunger. As he says in chapter 4, as he's having a debate with a Samaritan woman by a well, everyone who drinks this well water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And as Jesus will say in chapter 7 at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. So we have Passover, we have manna, we have the water streaming from the rock. And then finally, Jesus talks about looking to him to receive eternal life. What does he mean by that? Well, he's referring to Numbers chapter 21. Again, that time when the Israelites were in the wilderness, when God sent venomous snakes into the Hebrew camp as a punishment for their constant complaining, whinging, moaning about their lot in the desert. And people were getting bitten by the snakes and were dying. And they cried out to God for mercy, for forgiveness. And the solution was this. God says to Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can come in repentance and faith and look at the snake. And through that snake, look to God and live. receiving God's mercy, forgiveness, grace, and healing. This is Numbers chapter 21, verse 8. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Jesus says, look at me. Look at me and live. As he says in chapter 3 and verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So as we come into land this morning, let's see that this fourth sign and this first saying combined point us to the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who does the kind of things only God can do and says the kind of things only God can say, who fulfills wholly and completely the Old Testament. He provides for our physical needs. He provides for our spiritual needs. He is the life-giving bread. And by believing in him, by coming to him, by looking to him, we receive his life, a foretaste of it now, and the fullness when Jesus comes again. Jesus reminds us that we are so far from God in our natural fallen human state that we are utterly dependent on God to enable us to believe, to come, and to look. We can't make ourselves believe what we don't believe, and we are all the more guilty for that fact. But what is impossible for man is possible with God. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. So this morning, if you're watching this and you're a believer, thank God, literally thank God that you are a believer, that you have come to him, that you are looking to him, that you're enjoying the fruit of your God-given faith now and have a sure and certain hope for all eternity. He satisfies your hunger now and he will raise you up. He will raise you up at the last day. Maybe you're watching this morning and you're not yet a believer in Jesus. But perhaps you're sensing a stirring within you as you listen. Maybe feeling a strange connection this morning with that hunger and thirst, which you may not be able to name, but is nevertheless deep down inside you. I want to assure you this morning, if you're feeling that, that is God beginning to draw you to Jesus. So come and look and believe and receive. Let's pray. Let's be quiet in God's presence. Let's allow his word to settle on our hearts, our souls. He is the living bread. Receive him this morning. Come, Lord Jesus, in the power of your Spirit now. Satisfy our hunger and our thirst. Set before us that extraordinary promise of future glory when we'll see you and be with you. Amen. Amen. So, my friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.